Open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus. We will be cruising around the book of Exodus for a little while and kind of land in a little while in chapter 5. I want to bring to your remembrance where we've been. I think it's important that we always rehearse a little bit about where we've been and get our minds back up to speed as to what we've been talking about. And it's easy for me because I've spent, in the case of today, I've spent a good part of today reviewing and looking at this and preparing. And folks that come in from their busy day need a time to transition back into where we've been. And plus, I really like to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, and so that it's fresh in your minds and it's something that sticks right there and we remember. We looked at human history from creation to the call of Abraham, and basically the first 11 chapters of a Bible. And interestingly enough, the first 11 chapters of the Bible covers about 2,000 years. The first 11 chapters, Genesis 1 through 11, covers right around half the time between creation and Christ. Between creation and Christ, about 4,000 years. So half of it is covered in just the first 11 chapters of our Bible. And then we slowed down a lot in Genesis after that, in chapter 12, and we got to the call of Abraham. And from the call of Abraham to the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, we call that Hebrew history. And from the call of Abraham to the exodus, 430 years. There's a little debate about that, about whether they were actually in Egypt for 430 years or if the 430 years starts at the call of Abraham. And I'm of the persuasion that 430 years starts at the call of Abraham, and they're actually only in bondage about 215 years, what we would call down in Egypt in bondage. And even at that, at the beginning, they were welcome guests. They weren't slaves and servants. At any rate, we have from the call of Abraham to the Exodus 430 years. And now we pick up the story. Remember, we're going through Scroggie's book and reading that as we go along with this. And that's entitled The Unfolding Drama of Man's Redemption. And we have at this time now the next chapter, so to speak, the history of the nation of Israel. They went into Egypt, 70 people. They came out, 2 or 3 million people. And the great nation was born down there in Egypt. So great and powerful that the Egyptian leadership said, "What is going on out there? They could overrun us. We've got to do something about this." And of course, they tried to put them under bondage. That didn't work. Tried to have the male babies killed by the midwives. That didn't work. And, well, tossed the male children into the river. And all they found was that God's blessing was upon the children of Israel and that they continued to grow and multiply. In Exodus chapter 2, we were introduced to Moses. And we looked at the first 40 years of Moses' life. Sitting, and I said this last week, and I appreciate Jen pointing it out to me. I said, son of Pharaoh. And actually, it was Pharaoh's daughter that found him. So that would make him the grandson of Pharaoh. And I, you know, it just rolls out there and I didn't catch it. And I appreciate Jen catching that and pointing it out to me. But here we have Moses being raised in the court of Pharaoh, his grandpa, being trained by the best of the best that Egypt had to offer. And most believe developed a a very strong self-confidence and a very strong self-reliance that really facilitated his running ahead of the Lord when he was 40. And that blew up in his face. And we looked at Exodus chapter 3 and 4, where he spent 40 years learning of God out in the backside of the desert, tending sheep. So we looked at the first 80 years of Moses' life, covered by Exodus chapter 2, 3, and 4, cover about 80 years. Now from Exodus 5 on to the end of the book and beyond, we cover 1 year, just one. The time of Moses going before Pharaoh, the time of the plagues, the time of the wilderness journey out through the Red Sea, and the beginning of that period of 40 years where they're out in the wilderness. 1 year. From Exodus 5 on to the end of the book and into Leviticus and so on. And so there must be a lot there. If the Lord leads Moses to write a page or two on this 40 years and a page or two on this 40 years, and then at the beginning of his service to the Lord, as he is used of the Lord to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, he really gets specific and kind of puts the brakes on and spends the next, 38 chapters or so talking about getting out of Egypt. And so we look at Exodus 5 and we come to the place where Moses is before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh didn't want to hear anything that Moses had to say. Afterward, now of course this is a new Pharaoh than the one that wanted to kill him, remember? That 40 years had transpired and that Pharaoh had died and so on. And Moses was called of God there at the burning bush to go back and take up with the new Pharaoh and tell him this. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is this, the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." And so Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh, and they have a resolute command. It was a non-negotiable command. We are to go, men, women, and children, livestock, because they had to have their livestock to make their sacrifice, men, women, and children, livestock and all, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, no negotiation. Pharaoh says, "Who's your God? I've got a dozen of them. I don't know your God, and I don't care what he has to say." And really, why would he? He had a dozen of them. And he manipulated every one of them as best that he could. He just told them what to do and when to do it. And we'll look at that in a little bit. He had the various God of the Nile and all this. There's actually two or three gods that were associated to the Nile River. And he wasn't afraid of any of them. Why would he be afraid of this one? And he just told them no. I'm not going to do it. Chapter 6, turn with me to chapter 6, the first couple of verses. When the Lord, then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land." And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord." This was no surprise to Jehovah. This was no surprise whatsoever. In fact, God tells Moses there in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now shalt thou see what I'll do to Pharaoh." Watch this. Watch what's about to happen, Moses. Chapter 7. Verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of this land." Notice this, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." God speaking. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." He said, "Look, I'm going to harden his heart." And God could have broken his heart right away. But God was working at a greater purpose than breaking Pharaoh's heart right away. He had a greater purpose in mind to teach the children of Israel many things, to teach the children, the people of Egypt and Pharaoh many things. And that, remember, down the road then, there would be the fame of what has taken place. And Gentile people will have heard this and be in awe of the God of the children of Israel. And so there's a much greater picture going on here than just God being able to make or break Pharaoh. And we'll read what Paul has to say about that in Romans 9 in a little bit. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And here in chapter 7, then the plagues begin. And now, Sam and Jacob. Well, they didn't even jump. Come here. I was trying to make them think they were in trouble, but they didn't even jump. Come on. Ain't got all night. Take half of these and go halfway, one on one side, one on the other, and kind of split them up between the people. Some of you might have to share a little bit, but the plagues of God upon Egypt begins here in chapter 7. And I found a couple of charts, actually two different charts. One's in Scroggie's book, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And another one I found in another resource, and it's all got the sources there at the bottom of the page. But there were 10 plagues. Counting the last plague, there were 10 in all. And these charts are very parallel. There's a few differences. Some of them are just spelling differences of some of the names of some of the gods. And the easiest one, turn over to chart 31, the page that has my handwriting on the bottom. And that's the one that came out of Scroggie's book, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. It's the most concise one. And in these charts, especially this one, you'll see that there are three series of three plagues, and then the grand finale of them all, number 10, is the way that he has broken them down in the charts. And the plague, each one is designed to attack one of the gods of Egypt. Each one of them. Now there'll be some minor differences between this chart and the one on the other side, but they're basically the same. The concepts are very much the same. And so I wanted you to see these. I wanted you to have these. I'm not going to go down and read them, every one, every line of each thing. Just wanted you to have them and notice how that they put on there, both of them do this, the plagues, whether or not they were forewarned or not, the extent to whom the plague extended, and then Pharaoh's response, and all of that, especially on the second chart, and the effect. And so, and of course, the main thing, which God that the plague was geared towards refuting. And so you have these charts here, and just remember this. The thing to take away from this is that God is very specific, and that God knows exactly what. He's not just randomly throwing plagues out there to get their attention. Again, there's a much bigger picture than just irritating Pharaoh and the Egyptians. There's a much bigger picture than to just make them want to tell the children of Israel to get out of the land. God is specifically attacking their gods and specifically showing himself to be the one true and living God. And then Psalm, I think it's 86:6, I'm not sure about that, but it says, among the gods, small g, there's no God like unto you. And that's what God is proving in these 10 plagues. The next several chapters are the plagues. Now, the interesting thing, I brought out to you that God said, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. Okay? But look at chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. This is after the fourth plague. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. I think that Brother Ron Crisp describes this as good as anybody I've ever heard it. There are certain tensions in the Word of God that you just leave there. There is a tension in the Word of God. Tension holds things together. Gravity and the centrifugal force of the earth is a tension that equalizes and holds us here. And it's necessary. We don't dispute gravity by the centrifugal force of the earth. We don't dispute the power of the centrifugal force of the earth with gravity. They're both true. And they need to be forces that work. In the Word of God, you have human responsibility and you have the sovereignty of God. They're not opposite. They are tensions that hold things together and need to be forces that we understand. We don't try to explain them away. We don't even try to make them completely fit, because it's beyond our ability. Just like this, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That's a fact. And Exodus 8:32, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That's a fact. These are tensions that I'm not going to spend any time trying to reconcile. They are both facts. And they hold things together. The best that I can come up with, and the most that I'll say about it, is that God could have broken Pharaoh right there, but he didn't. He allowed Pharaoh to continue on in the direction that Pharaoh wanted to go. He let him. He turned him over to himself. And it's described in multiple places that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's described in multiple places that Pharaoh hardened his heart. The bottom line is God is working all things according to his plan and purpose. And Paul will mention a little bit about that in Romans 9. In fact, let's just go there. Hold your finger here in Exodus, and we'll come right back, Lord willing. Romans 9, This is what Paul said about the matter. This is the commentary that the Spirit of God gave Paul, and he wrote to the Romans and by extension to us. Romans 9 and verse 15. For he saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. He said, it's up to me. I'm the source and the giver of mercy. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And so Paul tells us why God did what he did, that his name would be lifted up and declared throughout all the earth. Now, come back to Exodus, and we'll look a little bit at one other response of Moses. He hardened his heart, but yet there were times when the plagues were raining down upon him. He thought, maybe I'll compromise. I'll try to strike a deal. Now, I wish I had about an hour on this, and I don't. But Moses went in there with the word of the Lord in one position. Everybody leaves, livestock and all, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Moses was uncompromising in that. Now, God pours out his wrath on Pharaoh by way of the plagues, and Pharaoh's beginning to knuckle under just briefly. And as soon as the plague is stayed, he gets right back into his hardened condition again. But I want you to notice in Exodus 8, verse 24 and 26, 24 through 26. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go, you sacrifice to your God in the land, right here in Egypt. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for shall we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God? Lo, we shall sacrifice, the abominations of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? And Moses said, no. I'm not gonna. Moses said, God gave us the command. All of us leave, men, women, and children, and all of our livestock. Pharaoh said, okay, just go ahead and do your thing. I don't care. But stay here in Egypt to do it. Moses said, no. Okay, right here, this chapter 8, verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, no. 3 days' journey is the deal. This is not up for debate. It's interesting, and this is the point that I want to drive home. Moses came to the table of discussion with conviction of God's word. This is final. Pharaoh comes to the table of discussion trying to make a deal. And whenever we do not live upon core principles, we'll be like Pharaoh. And we'll just make deals. But when we live on core principles of thus saith the Lord, I'm sorry, I can't change from that. And Pharaoh said, Moses said, I can't change from that. Now, go on up to Exodus chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. And here now we are after the seventh plague. Seven plagues have gone on now in verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Listen to this. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters and our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And again, Pharaoh's advisors said, let the men go. Let them go. We got the women and children. And the devil knows if he can keep the children, he'll get the next generation, because they grow up fast, don't they? Let the men go. That's okay. We got the kids. And so Pharaoh takes the advice of the advisors. Okay, the men. Go ahead. Go 3 days. I don't care. And again, another deal in the making, another compromise. By this time, probably, there are those that are saying, Moses, come on. He's come this far. Meet him halfway. That's what they try to tell us. They've come this far. Meet the world halfway. No, I can't. Thus saith the Lord. This is what it's got to be. Pharaoh stuck to that. Moses stuck to that. Now, same chapter 10, verse 24 through 20 and 25. Now we're after the ninth plague. The things are getting tougher for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh called Moses in verse 24 and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. In other words, Moses said, no deal. Pharaoh, no deal. Everybody in all of our herds, that's it. But Moses is driven by conviction of the word of God. Pharaoh is driven by getting his way, saving face. We must be driven by conviction of the word of God to stay the course, or we will be pushed all around. We will be pressed into compromise. We will be like Pharaoh. Moses said, no, can't happen. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart some more, and God says, all right, Moses, look out. The tenth one's a doozy. Death of the firstborn of everything in Egypt. And unless I see the blood, I'm coming to your house. And when God institutes the ceremony of all ceremonies, the Passover. And he tells Moses, take that lamb, kill it, sprinkle its, or brush its blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Pharaoh would not give in. Pharaoh hardened and hardened. Pharaoh tried to make deals, but as soon as God let up, the deal was off. And of course, Moses wasn't going for the deals anyway. And God leads them then out. Of course, out of the land of Egypt. God, we're out of time, but God leads them on a quick journey to the Red Sea. And you know the scene there at the Red Sea where the armies of Pharaoh are pressing in. Even after all of that, Pharaoh again hardens his heart and sends 600 chariots after the children of Israel. And Can you see the scene there at the Red Sea when the children of Israel are being pressed against that and Pharaoh's army on the backside, and they turn to Moses and say, "What have you done? Wasn't enough graves in Egypt? We got to die here in the dirt, in the sand, here against the water." And Moses said, "Watch this. Stand still and see." And God parts the sea, and just as the last one is going out the other side, and Pharaoh's armies are in the depths of the sea, all the water folds back in on them, and they're all gone, never to be fighting God on this earth in that way again. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next week, just after the Red Sea experience, and go on to the time there at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. Again, what I hope that we'll bring out of this is that God is absolutely having His way in all that He does. And it is all for His honor and for His glory. And anything that will not bring honor and glory to Him, He restrains. And if we're going to have any opportunity to serve Him, to glorify Him, to be a good testimony for Him, we'll have to do that as best that we can, driven on core principles of "Thus saith the Lord." Otherwise, we're just like those of the world. And isn't this such a picture, the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, a picture of our spiritual deliverance out of the world? And they'll go through experiences, and you and I will go through experiences like the Red Sea, where it just looks like there's no hope, and then God comes in and saves the day. And then a brief time after that, we come to a place where, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, next week, they're inquiring at Moses from dawn till dark, "What saith the Lord on this? What saith the Lord on this?" And in our spiritual walk, as the Lord has given us eyes that see and ears that hear, we begin to ask on our journey, "What saith the Lord on this? And what saith the Lord on that?" And then in Exodus chapter 20, He gives the law and said, "This is what I say on that." And in your life and mine, when we start asking, "What does the Lord say on this and that?" then He begins to teach us. He begins to put people in our places or in our paths that will teach us. And then from Exodus 25 on to the end of the book, he gives them the blueprint for the tabernacle. And He said, "This is where you serve Me." And for you and I, the parallel continues on. And we've had our spiritual deliverance. We go through the Red Sea experiences. We begin to have our eyes open to the Word of God and say, "What does the Lord say on this and that?" God gives His answer. And then, where do we worship? And He leads His people to His church. He leads those that He's going to add of His people into His church. And so this whole experience in Exodus there that can be pictured by the children of Israel coming out of Egypt can be seen in your life and mine as God has worked on us and worked with us. And it was a foreshadowing of what He's going to do with the believers, even yet today. So much in this, and time is so far gone. I pray that it'll just whet your appetite for more study of the Word of God. Let's be dismissed.